All right, guys, we're going to kick her off a little early this morning. I just want to take about 5 minutes here before we start to pray. Right now, we are going through a pandemic of sorts. So here, hold on, let me get some AV stuff taken care of here.
Right now, we are going through a...
All right. So as we're going through a pandemic of sorts here, and it's legit, you know, we need to be concerned, and people are being affected by this positively and negatively. We need to remember, first and foremost, that the Lord is good, always. So we're going to talk about that in today's sermon, but we don't have all the information. We don't see things from God's perspective. We're just required to wait and to pray and to adjust accordingly. And so I just want to lift up anybody who's going to need healing through this. I don't know anyone personally suffering from this. I want to pray for those suffering job loss and economic setback in this time, and to let people find their confidence in the Lord and that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. So Lord Jesus, we do come before you this morning, and we do ask that you become our greatest need at this time, that oftentimes a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. And Lord, we just need to simply wait upon you and to not get frantic and to just do things to do things. We call upon your healing power for those who are suffering from this, Lord, that although their body may be destroyed, that their soul will be saved on the day of judgment, that coronavirus does not increase death in America. We're all going to die. Every one of us will attend our funeral on time, Lord, and that date is in the palm of your hand, Lord. It is appointed to a man to die once, then face the judgment, but also that to be absent in the flesh as a believer is to be present with the Lord. And so we do pray for the salvation of families that are suffering right now, Lord, and we do ask that you use this to your greater glory, Lord, that you are in control, you are on the throne, and we ask, Father, that you do give us grace and mercy, Lord. I pray on behalf of our country for our national repentance, Lord, that we do turn to you at this time and that you just mercifully hold off this pandemic. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you, and you're giving us your word at a time of crisis so that we can trust in your word and not in our circumstances, as uncertain as they are, Lord, that your word is always eternal and forever. And they are the yes and the amen. And so, Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, all right. Well, just to let you guys know, this outfit is not wife approved. I figured I'd dress up a bit. And this is what happens when a man goes into his closet without his wife's approval. So I'm just having a little fun with you guys today. Since I don't have an audience to have fun with today, I'm going to have fun with you guys. And hey, you know, I'm colorblind. I'm sorry. But I encourage you guys to dress up today, whatever it may be. If you're wearing Cookie Monster sleep pants and a bathrobe, bunny slippers, curlers in your hair, rock it, own it. Go to Walmart dressed like that, but just wash your hands before and afterwards. So we're going to jump into God's Word. We're going through Psalm 28, 29, and 30 today. These are psalms. The psalms are the worship manual of the Bible. This is the praises. That's what the word psalm means. And it's easy to praise God in times of prosperity. It's easy to praise God in times of easy peasy. But oftentimes the Lord allows us to look at him from a different perspective, from when things may not be so great around us. May the enemy be looming over us right now. May the threat of death be looming over us. May whatever our trouble or trial is, can we still praise and glorify God in it? And so we can see the life of David, where he did see God from many perspectives. He learned the lesson, but he was always able to find comfort and relief and steadfastness in his relationship with God, that his Heavenly Father looked after him, regardless oftentimes of his own personal obedience. He does get chastised, he does get rewarded, he does get blessed. But he does come to the conclusion that God is always good, always, every time. So Psalm 28, before we jump into this, Psalm 27, last week we ended off where it says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me on high." Great, I love that. We are in God's hands. Obedience is the safety net of the believer. But on verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Yesterday's relationship is not adequate for today with the Lord. Oftentimes, as believers, as David probably found as he wrote this psalm, is he needed to retool. The world is not going to be the same place tomorrow after this situation changes things. Church will not be the same. How we do business is not going to be the same, right? We are in a state of flux. But in that, oftentimes the Lord allows this interruption to disrupt our routine. Our routines turn into ruts, and then our ruts turn into graves. And the only difference between a rut and a grave is length and depth. And so oftentimes as we get into this relationship with God, we just kind of go through the motions. And God sometimes goes, "Hey, I need you guys to just sit down." How many people use this pandemic to go home and search the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying is true? Be a good Berean, right? Acts 17:11. Are you personally digging, since God has taken the benefit and the luxury of the church assembly hall away? Now, I like church. I like the assembly hall. We have a nice little cozy church here in Loriam. However, the church is people. And as you read in the book of Acts, Paul went to each person's house to meet the church. It took them 2 years. They didn't have the benefit of a building. That's really a product of, as European culture and as persecution subsided, that we were given the luxury of meeting together. Right? The presence of God is not limited to a space or a building, right? If you're born again, the presence of God is within you. And you can enjoy the Lord wherever you're at. Right? And oftentimes God will take this away because I think some Christians are using this as a substitute for personal devotion. Now, this is really the locker room. This is the halftime break where we get together and get to pray and encourage and bless and get to know one another and stay warm and stay hot for the kingdom. But if you're not doing anything at home, well, this is of no value. And so there is a necessity to this meeting, but I think God is sending us back home as believers to also prick our ears to the Word of God, but also to look at what the Bible teachers, the born-again, fundamental prophets of God, and I mean with a small p, right? Anybody who's teaching today's message is a prophet. They're forth telling God's Word. Listen to what they're saying, and you're going to find there's a harmony in what the Holy Spirit's trying to produce and what he's saying right now. And that's really what I look at as the canary in the mine, is what are the pastors that I follow, the Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, God-fearing pastors, what are they saying? Because if they panic, then I'm going to panic, right? I like to have people in my life that have a better walk with the Lord than I have. But in that, God, I think, is telling us to just sit down, open up our ears, as Jesus would say, "Let him who have an ear, let him hear." See what the Lord is saying. I think a lot of what's going on in the church today is just busyness. It's frantic. Let's just do something for the sake of doing something. Like God needs our help. We need the Holy Spirit to direct our efforts, right? Anything not done by faith doesn't please God. And so the Lord is just saying, sit down. This is a fire drill in some respects, because as I read, this is the beginning of birth pains. Things are going to not necessarily be better after this point. Our God is still the same. Our God will still provide. Our God will still do what he has to do. But we also have to, as pastors, I'm finding I'm sitting under my own wisdom as I got the notice yesterday that my industry is temporarily shut down, right? And so I don't have the vocational means necessarily to provide for myself, but that doesn't mean God can't provide. Same thing with you. If you're struggling today with the what ifs and I don't knows, and you know, this is a real good time to just sit back and see what the Lord is going to do. He's not limited, right? He's not limited by what's going on. He's not limited geographically. He's not limited by deadlines. You know, don't be afraid of the bills. Do your very best. Follow the guidelines. Don't tempt God. But our walks need to be retooled. Yesterday's relationship is not adequate for today. This is a diagnostic moment. So ask yourself, look at your behavior in the last week or two. That shows what you believe. How did you handle the stress moment? What did you turn to? Who did you turn to? Now keep in mind, Christian, your behavior determines what you believe, so therefore your walk is showing. So as you're walking circumspectly in a world that's lost and dying and going to hell, how did you react in front of them? Did you negate your message? Or did you reinforce your message by just saying, hey, you know, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to suffer with God's people. I'm going to suffer out in the open. I'm going to have patience, which is suffering with joy. There are some benefits of what have been going on right now. I don't think all this is necessarily bad, because we're seeing that the pastors that are really getting their technology game going, they're exposing their message to a greater audience, right? There's only a few select people that actually darken our doorway on each Sunday and Wednesday, and God bless them, and we do bless the faithful, but we need to get our product out there. And so there's people who are getting the secondhand smoke, for lack of better terms. So there's people who are watching who have never darkened the doorway are going, what? That's a blessing. Hopefully this doesn't replace church. But let's jump into the text here. Psalm 28. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Believer, we can talk to the Creator of the universe. His door is open, right? Boldly go into the throne room of grace. We get access to Him 24/7. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. We are His children. And oftentimes God cinches up what we think is the normal routine of the day, interrupts us, and He likes to get a word in edgewise. And not only do we get to talk to Him, but we can dialogue with Him. We can pray as we enter into Scripture and allow Him to speak back to us, right? There's the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. There is His written word. His promises are yes and amen. So start to take hold of, own these phrases for yourself, but you get to pray. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the works of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operations of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. There's a lot of people right now going, why, God? Or if there is a God, why would He allow this? Now, keep in mind, God is not the author of evil, right? This is a product of rebellion to God. Sickness and death did not enter into the human existence until Adam sinned, and thus we are looking the way we do now. We are all ancestors of sinning parents here. So this is consequence to sin. God's perfect and pleasing plan was not for this to occur. But in His permissive plan, He did allow it to occur. But there's people right now who don't love God, who don't love Jesus or know Jesus, and they're actually bringing an accusation against Him going, if God really loves me, why is He doing this? So my question is does God owe any of us anything? What if this is the judgment of God upon a nation that has only honored him with their currency, in God we trust. I don't think so. We honor him, you know, on a thin veneer layer. We're a Christian nation, so what? Can they tell by looking at us? So if God were to be judging us, and that's up for you to decide, would he be correct in doing so? Because I know if we want God to be fair, then all of us deserve hell. Now, I'm escaping hell, right? Jesus died for my sins. The wrath God was going to pour out on my life went to Jesus, his son. So that I do get a pass, not because of who I am, but because of who God is and what the blood of Christ has done in my life. However, the world out there wants the blessing of God, but they don't want God himself. Therefore, if God is judging them, he's perfectly just in doing so. That's a tough truth, isn't it? But they can't escape. All they need to do is repent and turn to Jesus, and he'll forgive them of their sin. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord knows your voice. You're his child. He can hear that Galilean accent that you have. He can hear your voice in the time of trouble. Just as a in the wild, mother animals tend to hear the noises that their offspring make. They're all very distinct. And it's often in times where God doesn't seem to be working according to our timetable that we're like, God, are you listening? Oh, absolutely. But are you listening? You know, oftentimes we need to just acknowledge God has heard our request and we need to give him time to work because this is the time of growth. It's difficult. Growing is hard. I remember as a teenager, you just had what were called growing pains where you would just be sore or things are just moving at such an exponential rate that your body's trying to eat as much as it can and you're running out of clothes, your shoes are changing, and you're just, what's going on? It's a good thing. And the Lord is trying to grow his children up, trying to bring us as believers into maturity. But he has heard you. Lay your request at his feet. Trust he has heard what your supplication is. It says here, here's the answer. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is his own answer to prayer. The Lord is giving you himself. Well, I don't want that. I want my bills paid. Well, the Lord becomes to you whatever your greatest need is in that moment. The Lord is my strength and my shield. So I believe David was in a time where he felt vulnerable and he felt weak. And so therefore, you know, as Paul wrote, he is strong when I am weak, right? We do our very best. We do what we can, but the Lord will offset whatever we lack. He will become to you what you can't be for yourself. Kind of breaks your self-sufficiency, doesn't it? But there's this shield. Oftentimes, in our vulnerability, because God is invisible and his attributes are invisible, we just don't understand where the protection or the provision comes from, but he is still there doing it. We don't know how God is working both sides of the street for our advantage right now. As we're walking in obedience, God is protecting us as we're doing our very best in seeking him. We don't know what he's doing to divert the accidents or the downfalls or the upturns or whatever it may be. But he is at work because he's a loving father and he's not a negligent father. He'll take care of you. Because it will produce something. It'll produce rejoicing, right? Joy. Trials produce joy. How's your joy meter today? Take personal inventory there. And with my song, I will praise him. You need to verbally acknowledge to your Lord and Savior how great he is. Because he's worth it. We're worshipers, guys. Whether it be at rock concerts or car dealerships, gun stores, whatever your idol may be today, we are programmed to ascribe worship to things or people, but primarily to God. So, give him what he deserves. I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. I think of the apostles when they were on a little boat ride with the Lord and a storm arose. And what was the Lord doing? He was sleeping. Often we feel that way. Lord, don't you see what's going on? Oh yeah, he's not bugged by it. You and I are bugged by it. But when the Lord gives you an imperative, like, let's get to the other side, you're going to make it. You're going to get there. You're going to get to heaven. It's going to be bumpy. It's a bumpy ride. It's just like flying. You're always guaranteed a landing. You and I, Christian, are guaranteed a landing. And that's into the arms of Jesus. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. But he also shepherds us, right? As we follow the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, as we follow his leading, as we obey his word, he navigates us through this minefield we call the world. I don't know if you've come to the conclusion or not, that we were not born again into a playground. We were born again into a minefield, into a war zone, right? We are in a battle for men and women's souls. We're not fighting for victory, though. We are fighting from victory. So it is up to us to displace the land and to share our faith and to let the glory of God shine through us in a time of trouble. David writes this as his own life is in peril. Let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 29. Give unto the Lord, all you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Oftentimes in our day-to-day routine, we forget the glory of God. We get busy. We get distracted. We get preoccupied. We have the cares of the world. It's just like a sunrise or a sunset. Up here in the Keweenaw Peninsula, we have beautiful sunsets. They're just psychedelic. I've never seen one like this in any of the other places in the globe I've been to. But sunsets occur every day. And because they occur every day, we take them for granted. We don't stop to watch or behold or to just be blessed by something as simple but majestic and awesome as a sunset. And oftentimes I believe that occurs in our relationship with God. We get presumptuous. We just think he's always going to be there and do his thing and the routine and the rut. But oftentimes, we need to stop and behold his glory. In the midst of a trial, nonetheless, watch what he can do. Watch for the opportunity for God to answer your prayer, but also watch for the opportunity for you to be an answer to someone else's prayer. Thus, God gets the glory as well. Prayer is a privilege. But it's going to go on to tell us that the glory of God is like a storm. I believe this shepherd king had spent many a day out in his father's pastures defending and protecting his sheep. And I think he got caught in some of those storms where he's out in the Judean wilderness. And those storms can be pretty gnarly. But I think he's liking that to God himself. There's a wow factor to watching a thunderstorm. I enjoy a good thunderstorm. I've been in the Middle East in a thunderstorm on a boat, nonetheless, and it was amazing. I just remember being in, you know, Phoenix, Arizona. We would get very rare but intense thunderstorms. But I used to love to just sit in my bedroom and watch the lightning and the wind and all that stuff do its job. It may be destructive, but it's awesome. I like to go down to Lake Superior on a stormy day, and I'll just watch the waves crash against the breakers and the lighthouses and things like that. There's something awe-striking about the power of a storm. And David is drawing a great analogy here. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Although God is likened to a storm, have you ever seen a storm? Have you ever seen a storm where it'll uproot a tree? Or it'll split a tree? We had a windstorm come through the Upper Peninsula several years ago, and it just left this path of just fallen trees by the roots. That's a lot of wind. That's a lot of power, especially on old growth. It takes a lot to knock a tree down. But just as we're going through a bit of a storm culturally on a global level, the Lord is bigger than the storm. It says here, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord was on the throne when he destroyed the earth the first time. He did destroy the earth because there was iniquity. God had to clean house. 8 people went through the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, as we liken God to a storm, storms can also bring a degree of anxiety and uncertainty, knowing that there's going to be collateral damage. But what God does in the midst of the storm is he imparts strength. He's willing to impart his strength to his children because of his love for them. He is bigger than the storm. He will always give his power and his peace in the storm. It's like God is, in a sense, a motorcycle helmet. Now, I used to motorcycle, and I would look at motorcycle helmets, and you could get a $50 helmet, or you can get a $500 helmet. Now, the cheapskate in me would be like, oh, let's just buy the $50 helmet. I've never crashed. I'm not going to need this. Well, as I spent the duration of my life working in a motorcycle industry, I saw what happens when you wear cheap motorcycle helmets or none whatsoever. Spend the money. But the one piece of motorcycling gear I never wanted to ever use was my helmet, right? Although I wanted the best and I wanted the strongest and I wanted the best looking and the best fitting, I really didn't want to use it. But I would never ever know the strength and the glory of my motorcycle helmet if I've never bounced my head off the pavement. Now, thankfully, that's never occurred. And I've long since departed from motorcycling. And you just want to have the assurance that your equipment is going to do its job. And so God will raise up the storm to allow you to fall back on what his resources avail to us in time of need and time of trouble. This is a good thing. God is always good. He's getting his kids to come home for dinner. He's getting his kids to call daddy. He's getting his kids to sit down on the couch and watch TV with them. He's looking to just fellowship with his children again. And oftentimes, as busy children, we think God had hired us and not saved us. And so oftentimes, the best work is what Christ said. He says, here's the work of God. Believe. Praise. Worship. Let's not get frantic. Let's just not do things to do things. The storm is raging, but we have supernatural power and resources that the world around us lack, and we need to rely on those. And when God says, get up and go, bring your toolbox. Bring what God has equipped you to meet the human need that is around us. The Lord will bless his people with peace. How's your peace been this week? Although I got the unfortunate news that my profession has been put on pause for the next 3 weeks. I'm just simply going to have to ride out the storm with the rest of everyone, right? Hopefully it'll produce compassion in me. Hopefully it'll produce contentment within me. Hopefully it'll produce, maybe I need to be a better financial steward. Maybe I just need to spend more time just enjoying my family. We shall see. Or, men, the honey-do list. Oh, we just moved into a new house this last summer, and oh, is there a list? And I can't use the excuse that I'm too busy. So pray for me as I look for the motivation to complete the tasks that are before me. But also yourself, relax, occupy, do what God has called you to do. fellowship. Psalm 30. Now, have you ever gone through what's called a near-death experience? Have you been in the throes of a sickness where you didn't think you're going to pull through, or you've been through an accident, or even a near miss on a highway? Whatever you may be doing recreationally, I mean, there's times in our life where we're going, whoa, how did I get out of that? David goes through that, and it may be related to a personal illness, but the Lord came through for David. Verse 1 says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. All right, David. God has brought David up from the pit. He cried out. We have this characteristic of God in the times of physical distress where, although the world's looking for universal health care, we as Christians have universal health care, for lack of better terms, to not ascribe God to the universe. He is the creator of the universe. Oh Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Again, as God becomes the very greatest need in your life at that time, in that moment, he can provide emotional, spiritual, or physical healing according to his sovereignty. Oftentimes, he allows that to produce something in you. If he takes you home, if he takes you to heaven, then you've got a complete healing. But we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. God can be your healer. As we're looking at the coronavirus episode, is God bigger than that? Absolutely. Maybe God manifests this so that people can bear witness to his healing power. Be praying for those out there suffering from this, the young children, the old people, the vulnerable. Lord has a special place in his heart for the marginalized and the vulnerable in our culture. God spared David, but not just... How would I want to word this? He spared him with remarkable recovery. Oftentimes when God works, it's not like God gives you, you know, you sprain your ankle. It's not like God gives you gold-plated crutches. He doesn't give you diamond-encrusted glasses. He'll heal your sight. He'll heal your lameness, right? You see, as Christ, he would completely restore people. And that's the beauty of God. When you sense you've recovered supernaturally, that means the Lord has something for you to do. You may just have a testimony through that for other people. Don't negate your testimony of what God has done for you. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Christian, we often have bad memories. Not in the sense of unfortunate events come to mind, but we tend to be forgetful. And oftentimes, we need to remember what God has done for us in order to encourage ourselves as to what God is going to do for us. Keep a journal. Horrible at journaling. I keep losing them. Or just forget to do it. But I need to fall back on what God has done. I need to fall back on knowing what he can do and has done, in the sense going all the way back to my salvation experience, knowing that I am going to heaven for all eternity, right? Okay, God has settled the worst problem in my life. Therefore, if he can get me out of hell, he can get me out of anything else. But remember, give thanks. Have a heart of thanksgiving. Now it goes on to say, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, as a child of God, one of the things you sign up for is the discipline and the chastisement of God. As his child, he corrects those whom he calls his sons and his daughters. Oftentimes you feel like, oh Lord, why am I going through this? Oh, I'm being spanked. This is unpleasant. It's temporary. It's for your greater good. He's encouraging to stop doing something. He's giving you incentive to repent. Because his favor is for life. Although the suffering may be temporary from your own sin and consequences of or the chastisement of God, God's not going to leave you there. God is not an ogre. As we look at world events, some of us may be thinking God is just this horrible, terrible ogre. As you see what goes on in the book of Revelation, you're like, why would a loving God allow this to happen? Well, each one of those judgments is accurate in the moment to produce repentance and long-suffering so that people will have time to get right with God. Otherwise, you know, if I would have written the Bible, if I would have even given advice, I would have been like, Lord, just kill them all. Sort them out later. No. The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. He's not an ogre. There's always a dawn to the difficulty. It's a temporary situation. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes suffering is necessary to produce joy in our life. Embrace it. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Wow. How do you deal with prosperity? Let me phrase it in our culture. We are Americans. Therefore, because of where we live and the product of our culture, we are better off than, let's say, 3/4 of the world. We may not see it. We may think we're struggling making $17,000, $18,000, $19,000, $20,000, $30,000 a year, thinking we're at the low end of the spectrum. But most of the world's making $1 to $2 a day. You know, our neighbors to the south in Mexico, those guys make $100 a week, and they're working 60, 80 hours a week. Well, how do you deal with your prosperity? Can prosperity be your enemy? Can you be distracted by the blessing of God? Can you be distracted by the stuff? Can you be distracted by the talent God has given you to produce? We can often forget God and get ahead of Him, and oftentimes He'll cinch up the purse strings. He'll give us that wallet with a hole in it every once in a while to get our attention. He'll let Satan kick you right in the wallet so that you can be like, wait a second. David had a point where he did trust in his riches. Don't be moved in times of economic trial, because God is your God. Your bank account isn't God. Your company isn't God. Your talent isn't God. As David will go through a trial in his life where he sees the enemies of his own household, his own family, Absalom takes over Jerusalem. David had to understand that God is the one who keeps Jerusalem, that God is the protector of Jerusalem. David wasn't. David understood that the victory isn't because of the staff or the sword. It was because of his Lord. Deliverance always comes by God. But also, too, you and I, Christian, our temptation is in time of trouble, reach to the checkbook, reach to the plastic, reach to the loans, whatever it may be. Reach to your prayer closet. God is your God. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. Do you feel like God may be hiding his face from you right now? What's troubling you? Oftentimes that trouble or that interruption is there to seek him, right? If you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. And oftentimes there's a time of personal examination. There's a time where you need to clarify to yourself, God knows what's going on in your life. Sometimes you need to stop and pause and go, I need to do something different. I need to start doing things God's way. Or maybe you are doing things God's way. Maybe he needs you to just continue to press in and really, really tighten up your obedience. Maybe there is an idol in your life. Trouble, tribulation, a tribulum. This is where the wheat is separated from the chaff, where God is sending the fire to burn away the wood, the hay, and the stubble, to purify your faith. And he desires you live by faith, because we can't please God without living by faith. How's your faith meter? Verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. Who's going to worship God if you're not here? You're it. God has chosen you for this time and this moment in history to be a worshiper, to ascribe value to him. Worship, it means worth-ship. It's really admiring him for who he is. And you and I can't do that in the grave. Although we are going to do it in heaven for eternity, but that's a family meeting. Right? We need to worship God in public. We need to worship God. Public display of affection. Although we don't like watching that in public, we're kind of turned off when young couples are, you know, being inappropriate in some respects, but we don't want to see other people do that stuff. But hey, you know, God wants you to simply be that guy, be that gal. They already think you're a freak, so just confirm it. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. You know, David was dressed up for a funeral, but he ended up going to a wedding. That's the beauty of a trial, is oftentimes we can, in our carnality, in our flesh, we can look at this fatally. It's always going to be this way. Lord, you always and you never, and you understand those terminologies. But you go to a funeral. When is too late for God? You look at Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus gets the word. Lazarus is sick. Jesus waits. Then he goes as he meets the ladies. He gets the news. Lazarus is dead. Then he gets the rebuke. Lord, if you were only here, he would have never. And the Lord is like, hey, watch what I'm going to do. Resurrection. God is the God of resurrection. In fact, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. God can take the most difficult circumstance and bring life in it and through it and from it and turn it into a wedding. So you go to a wedding, you know, I'm Irish. We have a joke. What's the difference between an Irish wedding and an Irish funeral? One less drunk. Ba-dum-ps. A wedding, there's rejoicing, right? There's feasting, there's dining. Middle Eastern wedding, man, we got an opportunity to see Jewish weddings. Every Tuesday they do weddings in Jerusalem. I mean, it's a procession. There's kids running, and there's people dressed up, and the bride is being exalted, and the groom is all dressed up, and everybody's just having a great time, and it's noisy, and it's festive. So you and I, Christian, we are going to a wedding someday too. Although we may die physically, we may go up in the rapture, but we're going to be clothed in wedding apparel and we are going to rejoice. We're going to meet our husband as the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding feast for us in eternity. You've turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Verse 12. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. God is good. Remember what God has done for you. Be thankful for his grace. Never stop telling people about the God who spared your life. You have a testimony. You have a story no other person has. You've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and you didn't even consider your own life as you went out and shared that. That's why God has us going through this time in history, because you are the one for the job. He's creating something in you, not for yourself, but for other people. Other people will be blessed by your testimony. Other people will be blessed by your personal experience with God. As we said last week, God will take us and reveal to us secrets that aren't learned from a book. They're experiential in nature. I don't know everything about the Bible, but I'm learning. I'm learning to apply those truths as I read them, and that when God does act, I can recognize it as such, as being from the Lord and as a blessing, and I can anticipate, right? I can put my focus and I can be in a position where God can work through me. God's word is really simply preparatory for what he's going to do. But when you get and when you receive, don't hog it to yourself. Many Christians, many church attenders, many Bible-believing churches are filled with pews full of sheep that don't have an outlet for a rich diet. They're bloated. They're impacted. Let's use a term, spiritually constipated, where they've been attending rich Bible studies their entire Christian experience, but they've failed to leave the walls of the church to tell the lost and dying world about that and what God has done for them. Right? We're just acquiring knowledge. But with that, we're only acquiring accountability. Whatever verse you may have, whatever experience you have with God, go and tell someone else about what you have that they don't have. And watch God use it and bless it. And watch God continue to add more. See, if you continue to eat but not eliminate, then you'll produce septic problems within your insides, and it can cause other problems. Your faith should be just as contagious as this coronavirus. You can't give it away unless you got it, but you got to give away what you got. Got it? Well, Genesis chapter 50, I want to end on this note. If you go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, story of Joseph, right? You understand story of Joseph. He's a series of unfortunate events. His brothers sold him into slavery, faked his death, lied to his parents. He spent 20 years in prison, got forgotten about seemingly. But in that, God was preparing him to be the second in command of Egypt, so that when a famine came upon the land, that Egypt was prepared for the famine, and Egypt was able to provide for the nation of Israel, although it was a very small family of just Jacob's family, and there are, 70 relatives so far. God did a work, although circumstantially it looks evil and bad, and oftentimes Christians only look at the bad in their life and go, oh, God's not in control, Satan's out to get me. But really, as hindsight becomes 20/20 to some of us, you can look back. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Just as Joseph is a type of Christ to us, you know, he speaks comforting and kindly words to us. Could God be using this pandemic so that many will get saved? Will there be testimonies of what God did through this? Just as 9/11, as tragic as it was, we saw the hand of God and the testimonies of God through that. Hopefully it won't end like 9/11 in the sense that it was the revival that never occurred. The world was crying out to God and coming to church for a brief 6 months where everyone had the God Bless America stickers on their car, but things went back to normal quite quickly. God is good, and he'll always have the final say in whatever is going on. He is preeminent, he is sovereign, he is in control, and it's a matter of perspective. Will many people get saved from this pandemic? Will this clarify the church? Will this prepare the bride for her groom? Will this get the church to start looking up and to forsake the things of the world and to get in action? Will the church mobilize themselves? Will they be full of the word of God and the power of God to reach a world that is perishing? Time will tell. But Christian, take heed to yourselves. Are you using this to glorify God? Are you using this to build your relationship with God? Are you allowing God room to provide for you, to heal you, to allow you to produce joy in your life. That's on you. But God is good. Amen. And we need to give him the glory. Can he be gloried in a pandemic? Absolutely. Can he be blessed? Absolutely. Can he bless? Can he provide? Absolutely. But let's not let God stay in a box, and let's let him be God, and let's just wait upon him in the meantime. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for opportunity like this. Moments of clarity, moments of interruption, moments of seemingly what ifs. I know you will satisfy all those ifs. You are our greatest need. And so, Father, we ask that you be blessed through this and that you continue to be a pavilion and a strong place for your children to take refuge. And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.